Amen. Thank you so much, Sarah. What a wonderful challenge and song that we heard there. I was thinking as she was singing that it is a lot easier to sing that than to live that. That song clashes with the American dream. I don't know if you realize that or not. We have brothers and sisters in Afghanistan this morning that are practicing the reality of that song. And just challenged to want Jesus more than anything, more than comfort, more than class, status, fame, fortune, the ease of life, to be willing to be crushed for his sake. What an honor. You know, you think about the reports that you hear around the world that Christians are leaving Afghanistan, that we're trying to get the Christians out of Afghanistan. And I think we've got that wrong. We're trying to get Americans out of Afghanistan. The Christians there are not running from Afghanistan because they've learned a truth. He that saves his life will lose it. They'd rather give their life for the sake of the gospel so that one more person can know the sweet Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And what a blessing, what a challenge it is to think about that. So thank you again, Sarah, for reminding us of that truth. It is an honor to be here. And I look out this morning and I see familiar faces, John and Raphael. If you knew us, you would not listen to me this morning, all right? I just want to say that up front. And then got to connect with Andrew again. Good to see him and faithfully serving. And I'm sure there's others as well. Mr. and Mrs. Brubaker, thankful for their ministry. And, of course, your pastor and his wife, what a blessing they are. They have been incredible examples and friends. And we were talking about ministry. We had a nice long hour trip from the airport on Friday night. And we were talking about just ministry and life, and I told Pastor Urkel, I said, you know, when it came to being a youth pastor, the only class I ever had about youth ministry was Fundamentals of Christian Camping, and it wasn't even about youth ministry, but it was, you know, and but I am so thankful for his example, for the love that he had for us as students, for his passion for teenagers and the next generation, and I love, again, that even though he is not a youth pastor right now. He's the senior pastor. He still loves the next generation, invests in them, and I'm just so thankful for that. I was thankful to see Caleb this morning and him faithfully serving. We connected a few years back at Youth Workers Conference, and excited to see what the Lord's doing in his life, and then, of course, Pastor Adam and Jamie, and how the Lord has directed their steps as well. Excited about what the Lord's doing. So God's doing some great things here. And it's really a blessing to be able to see that. And, of course, I am here not because you need to hear me, but because I am Katie Suttle's husband. I learned and discovered this a few years back when we had the opportunity to speak at Youth Workers Conference. So we had done that before, and then there was just a few years gap, and then they invited her to come speak to the ladies at Youth Workers Conference and not me. And, of course, everyone in the speaker's room gave me a really hard time about that. And then this last year, I was kind of an add-on because one of the speakers had to drop out. And Katie was speaking at the ladies' part at the Youth Workers Conference as well. And so John Bott, if you know him from the wilds, gets up and he introduces every speaker and begins to say some things about them. And so he got to Katie and said glowing things about her. And then when he got to me, he actually didn't really say anything about me and just said that I was Katie Suttle's husband. So I don't mind that. I really don't. Because she is a wonderful, wonderful woman. And what you saw yesterday, ladies, is exactly who she is all the time and what you get. And I want to say that I was challenged and encouraged as well. And I was listening in. I probably wasn't supposed to be. And she was probably upset when I texted her about that. But that third session, I told her I was really not happy with her because I'm out trying to exercise and because I need to do a better job of taking care of my body. And I was out exercising and crying while I'm listening to her session and thinking, this is not right. Why are you doing this to me? But there were some things that she said that I needed to hear, and some things I need to be reminded of, and so I'm just so thankful for her ministry, not just to you guys, but to me as well, and the Lord has really blessed me, and I'm so thankful for her. The Lord has given us 4 children, and they're a blessing as well. I wish they could be here so you could see them, and I'm thankful that they look like their mom for the most part, and act like her, which is a blessing. Emily, our oldest, is 16 now, and so she is driving and excited about that. And she's my little princess. She's all girl, and she's just, when she runs, she prances. You know, her hands go like this when she does. And she does play soccer for our high school soccer team, and she's always very apologetic. If she knocks anybody over, I'm sorry, she'll stop. She's not, you know, she's supposed to keep playing, but she doesn't. That's just her personality. But she does have a heart for ministry, and that she feels like maybe the Lord is directing her toward that, and so we're excited about that. Then there's Bethany, who is 14, and she is probably a little bit more like me in that she's very hard-headed and driven, and but she is just full of life and energy. I often joke about this when she's not here, but there's some truth to it. I say that she will either be the world's greatest criminal or the world's greatest Christian, and there will be no in-between. That's kind of who she is. And then we have Jackson, and Jackson is my little basketball buddy. He loves basketball. We're obviously Duke fans. That's why I wore this morning. I'm kidding. It's Carolina. Hello. This is not Duke, all right? This is Carolina. And if you're saved, you don't ever root for the devil. I don't care what color he is. So just want to throw that out there. I just lost some of you. But Jackson and I, we love basketball together, and he is my little buddy, my best buddy. Thankful for him and for what the Lord's doing in his life. And then we have Bradley, who is 8 years old. And if you ever meet Bradley, you're going to know he's just cute. He's funny. He's always smiling, has a great attitude about life, and just a lot of fun. He is blonde-headed and has a high-pitched voice. So I just tell Willie that he's going to be his replacement at the Wilds when he gets old enough. So that's our family, and we're thankful for it. We're going to be looking in the book of James this morning. I want to say this evening, because this is kind of like the evening service, right? That's what I've been told. And so I've been trying to think about that. But anyway, I do hope that this will be practical and helpful for you, the book of James and chapter number 1. There's a story that deals with a rather old-fashioned lady who was planning a couple of weeks' vacation in Florida. She was quite delicate and elegant with her language. She wrote a letter to a particular campground and asked for reservations. She wanted to make sure the campground was fully equipped, but didn't know how to ask about the toilet facilities. She just couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet in her letter. After much deliberation, she finally came up with the old-fashioned term, the bathroom commode. But when she wrote that down, she still thought that was being too forward, so she started all over again. She rewrote the entire letter and referred to the bathroom commode as the BC. Does the campground have its own BC, is what she actually wrote. Well, the campground owner wasn't old-fashioned at all. And then he got the letter, but he couldn't figure out what the lady was talking about. That BC really stumped him. After worrying about it for several days, he showed the letter to other campers, but they couldn't figure out what the lady meant either. The campground owner was finally come to the conclusion that the lady was and must be asking about the location of the local Baptist church. So he sat down and wrote the following reply. Dear Madam, I regret very much in the delay of answering your letter, but I now take pleasure of informing you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite, and it's capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit that it's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know that right now there is a supper plan to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold the supper in the middle of the BC so everyone can watch and talk about this great event. I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it's surely not for lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more and more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time you go, sit with you, and introduce you to all the other folks. This is really a very friendly community. Communication is important. The words that we use, the things that we say, are a vital part of how we live and interact each day. And this story obviously illustrates the significance of it. As we come to James chapter number 1, James is going to deal with this idea of our speech and the way that we should order our words and the way that we should use them to help build and edify. You know, the book of James is an interesting book. It was written by the half-brother of Jesus. And oftentimes when we think about that, we forget the fact that this half-brother was among the crowd who was willing to call Jesus crazy, a madman. He was a skeptic. But I love the fact that James, we're told in the book of Acts, encountered the risen Christ, and this is what changed his perspective on who he was. Listen, the death of Christ is the expression of his love, and that's a huge part of the gospel, but I think sometimes we overlook the resurrection, which is the expression of the power of who he was. And the power of the gospel. This is why Paul would say in Philippians that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is that power? It is the power to transform and set free, to release us from the bondage of sin. And so here James has experienced that, and now God is using him in a very unique and particular way. He once wanted to disassociate himself with Jesus. Now he is all in for the sake of Jesus Christ. James is interesting in that you'll never see the gospel explicitly laid out like you find in other books of the Bible. And yet you see the fingerprints and the footprint of the gospel all over it, because James is really reinforcing this truth that salvation is not just an inward work that doesn't produce outward results. So the heartbeat of what James is trying to drive to these people that he's ministering to, a people that he is shepherding, a people that he loves and cares about, is that they must grow in their faith. This faith that they've taken hold of and that has taken hold of them needs to have an outward manifestation in the way that they live. And for every true believer, there ought to be a desire to grow in their relationship with God. And so he'll go through the practicality of this. And what does that look like? Growth is not something that happens with good circumstances. It actually happens through difficulty and trial, and that produces patience, and that patience produces maturity. That's the heartbeat of the believer, and that's the heartbeat of this message from this pastor, the pastor James, to the people that he loves who now have been scattered all around due to persecution. Many of them have lost their jobs. They've lost their livelihood, their ability to provide for their families. Many have lost family members. Many have lost their lives. Many have lost people close to them. They've lost reputation. They've lost a lot of different things. And James, lovingly, caring, kind way, but still in a firm manner, tells them that these are not excuses. We've got to continue to move forward in our walk with God. And so as we come in, we're jumping in really in the middle of the first chapter, which is an introduction. You're going to see that James lays out many different areas here that he will revisit all throughout the book of James. And so the first chapter is very important. But as we come to this particular part, we're dealing with the idea of how we interact with one another and that we would be preventative, that we would grow in restraint when it comes to the way that we communicate with other believers. Notice verse number 19, wherefore, and again, this is why we laid the foundation just a few minutes ago. Everything that he set up to hear is the foundation for what he's about to say. My beloved brethren, I want you to know I care about you, I love you. Let every man, let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Information and communication are not always the same thing. We live in a society inundated with information, but communication is at an all-time low. The number of text messages sent every single day now exceeds the total population of the earth. Think about that. The number of text messages sent every day exceeds the population of the earth. Technical knowledge or technology used to double at a pace of every 5 years. It now doubles at a pace of every 72 hours. Some of the highest paying jobs in the world didn't even exist in the year 2000. That's really weird for me to think about because I was in college in the year 2000. If you read the New York Times for 1 week, which we don't really recommend, you would be exposed to more information in that 1 week than the average person living in the 1800s came across in their entire lifetime. Can I just say that one more time? Like, that is astounding to me. If you were to read the New York Times for just 1 week, you would be exposed to more information in that 1 week than the average person living in the 1800s came across in their entire lifetime. Communication devices are at an all-time high. There are more handheld devices today than personal computers, and yet it seems we struggle more than ever with the words that we use and how we use them to communicate. Proverbs 18, verses 21 and 22 say this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." So as we get to this idea of what James is talking about, the first thing that we see is that we do need to get our priorities in order. Again, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." It's difficult because as we think about this, that's the exact opposite of what we normally do. We're usually really swift to speak and really swift to get angry and not very quick to listen. We wrestle with that. When someone begins to speak to us, when someone begins to give us advice or maybe share their story, we begin to formulate answers before they ever finish their statements. We answer a matter before we hear it, and what does the Bible tell us? It's a folly and shame unto us to do that. And so James is looking at this, and remember the context, because we don't want to rip this out of the context. This is not just a list of how-tos and self-helps, but it specifically references our attitude toward the Word of God. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." What specifically are we to hear? The Word of God, because as you continue on in this passage, he's going to remind them of the significance of continuing in the perfect law of liberty, not just being a hearer, but a doer. So in this moment where these believers have turned their lives over to Jesus Christ, not understanding fully in that moment that the decision they were making was going to cost them greatly, now they're facing persecution. Now they're facing loss. Now they're facing difficulty and hardships. And now they're beginning to say, wait a second, I'm not sure this is really the path I want to continue on. This is not what I signed up for. And no doubt, because many of them are experiencing the same things, they begin to talk about those things. And maybe the things that they're hearing sound really good to them, but they don't quite line up with the Word of God. James wants us to understand that we need to be quick when we're listening, not just to listen because we're to listen, but to specifically listen to the priority of God's Word, because that's what anchors our soul when we're going through trials and hardships and difficulties. These believers had been swift to speak, swift to get angry. They were swift to speak maybe because they looked at other believers who were going through the suffering that they weren't experiencing in that moment and began to criticize. Maybe they began to question whether those believers were really following God or in God's will in that moment. And they began to pull out truths that they thought of, not the truths that God's Word teaches. Failing to remember, and I would encourage you to remember that many of these were Jewish believers. They weren't unfamiliar with the stories of the patriarchs. They were not unfamiliar with the scripture that had been given them. They understood that suffering was a regular occurrence for those that live godly in this world. And yet they had been caught up with a philosophy that if you follow God, you give him your best, that everything's going to turn out okay. Again, similar to what we hear in America with the American dream, and though that and Christianity often collide with one another. And so they were swift to give their evaluations. They were swift to get angry. God, why are you doing this? Why are you putting me in this position? Why are you allowing me to go through this hardship, through this trial, through this suffering? Why are you allowing me to be overcome by this? And that's a wrong attitude. And so James says, we need to slow down just a little bit. We don't need to speak too quickly, and we don't need to get angry so quickly. We need to make sure that we're listening and prioritizing to what God has to say. And notice what he says in verse number 20. This is the encouragement not only to have the right priority in the way that we listen and the way that we live life, but that we would also be gentle in the way that we deal with others. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. There's a powerful truth here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be a parent. It has its challenges. There's times of great difficulty. But you know what I often find myself doing as a dad? Trying to produce righteousness through my own strength. Through more firm words. You know, my kids are like, "Oh, Dad, you're mad at me. You're angry at me." No, I'm not angry. Because I never get angry. I'm just firm, right? No, I am. I do get angry at times. Now, I do think by God's grace, I've kept that under control. I've never beat my kids. I don't ever plan to. But there are times that I think through the forcefulness of my words that somehow I can produce a righteous living in their heart. James says that's not the approach that we take. Paul would remind us in Romans that it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Think about my own life, how many times where I have deserved the wrath of God, and God has given mercy. The times that I have failed him and deserved whatever punishment that he wanted to give to forfeit his blessing, and yet God has demonstrated his goodness toward me. Think back to early in our married years, and boy, those are some wonderful years, but they were years of struggle. And we were living the high life as youth pastors, you know, making a lot of money, as all youth pastors do. And we were still in our college cars, which are great cars, by the way, cars of faith. You're just saying, "Lord, please let me make it to my next destination." And we had been in Alabama, I guess, a little over two, maybe right at 3 years. And we had Emily, and she was maybe one, and Katie was pregnant with our second child, Bethany. And we were in Alabama, and in the summertime, it's hot. And we were down to one car, and that one car, the AC didn't work on. And so we would drive from church to our house, which was 15 minutes away. And 15 minutes doesn't sound like a long time until it's 105 degrees with very high humidity. And Emily's crying from the time we put her in the car till the time we get to the house. And I was thinking, we need something. And we don't have money. Like, we can't afford to maintain the two college cars that we have, much less get a new one. And I remember Katie just saying, "Well, we need to pray about this. I just think that we need to pray, and God can give us a vehicle." And I remember, I don't even know if I said this out loud, but I thought, yeah, God can, but he won't. You know, I've got to work for this. I've got to earn this, or I've got to do something. And I remember she really just prayed, and she prayed faithfully, and she prayed specifically what she wanted, what color she wanted, and all those things, and we didn't tell a soul. No one knew. And this is not a name it and claim it story, okay? I want you to understand that. God is not obligated to do anything for us. He does of his own good pleasure, but he does take care of the needs of his children. And so she just began to pray. And I don't even really remember how long. It was probably predominantly through that summer. But we had finished the summer. We had started the school. We were getting ready to go on a college trip with our teenagers. And I walked in my office, and there was a box wrapped up on my desk. Actually, it was sitting on my seat, and I put it on my desk. It said, "Pastor Derek and Miss Katie, please open immediately." Now, I'm a youth pastor. I don't open any box in my office immediately because it probably came from a teenager. And the teenagers know what I'm afraid of. They know, you know, some of my greatest fears in life. I'm thinking they've put a snake in here, you know, something. But I thought, this is a weird time that it's here, and maybe I should just open it. And as I opened it, there was a picture of a 2004 Honda Odyssey that was the color that she had prayed for, the type of vehicle that she had prayed for, with a key taped to it, and it said, "Pastor Eric and Miss Katie, the Lord has laid you on our hearts, and we wanted to do this for you. We don't want you to know who we are. You know, here are the directions to where to get it." They had even put in money to cover all of the insurance, the title, all those things. And I'm telling you, in that moment, I broke down in tears. Not overwhelmed because we had a new vehicle, but overwhelmed at the goodness of God. And I began to say, "God, please forgive me. Forgive me." Oftentimes, we get it wrong. Listen, as a pastor, and I know Pastor Ogle struggled with this before, sometimes we think, if I preach a little harder, boy, people will just do what they're supposed to do. Or if somehow I say it just right, or with a little more force, a little more strength, and we begin to think that somehow our wrath, our anger, our power, our limited power is somehow powerful enough to change the hearts of people. And I just want to tell you, that's not the way that God operates. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is not powerful enough to transform your life and for you to yield to Him, what makes you think that you're going to yield to me because somehow I can say it in a more forceful manner? And the heartbeat of what James is saying is here, stop trying to control other people and produce in them what you think they should be. You worry about yourself and yield yourself to the goodness of God and follow Him with your whole heart. Don't be swift to speak in a manner that is abrasive. Don't be swift to get angry, and don't think that somehow that anger is going to produce in them a righteousness that follows and mimics after God, but you need to yield yourself and listen to what the Word of God is teaching you and make it a top priority in your life and live out those things so that you honor Him not just with your actions, but also with your words. This is the heartbeat of godly communication. It reminds me immediately of Psalm 19. And what a powerful psalm that is. It talks about the words of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. And we could go on and on about the significance of that, but as he wraps up that psalm, don't forget what he prays for himself. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." In a day where we're seeing words used every which way, words that hurt, words that are used carelessly, words that tear down, may we yield ourselves to using our words in a right manner, because people are hurting and people are going through difficult times, and they need to know that they truly are loved and cared about, and that our words are a reflection of our heart, and our heart belongs to Jesus, and so it should reflect the work that He has done inwardly by the words that we say outwardly. And so we say, "God, please let those things that permeate my thoughts be reflected by words that are acceptable in your sight. And Lord, I'm thankful that you're my strength. And when I fail, you're still my redeemer." And that we would use our words to be a blessing rather than a curse. May God help us do that. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful for the power of your word. Your word gives life. Your word brings healing. Your word cuts us. It convicts us. It changes us. And God, I pray that you would give us a heart that would very readily reflect the significance of what you've done in our lives and give that same gospel hope to others. Lord, there are believers all around us who are struggling with sin. They are struggling with hurts. And Lord, the words that we use can either encourage and strengthen them or it can tear them down. The words that we bring can bring death and quench the spirit, or it can bring life and align with the work that you're doing, because you've told us that you came to give us life and life more abundant. God, help us to use our words in a way that would bring glory and honor to you and edify and strengthen our brothers and sisters and give hope to a lost and dying world who is in desperate need of rescue. We ask all these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.